Thank you very much, everybody, for coming. We do appreciate that. And we know that the Lord will bless you as we just think for the next 25 minutes or so about something that the Bible speaks about. Now, some of you won't know, but we've been thinking about different themes over these last afternoons. So we've been thinking about things like the peace of God and the gift of God. And yesterday we were thinking about the love of God. Today we are going to be thinking about the Son of God. And this verse comes from a book called Matthew, as you will see, which is the first book in the New Testament. And these words were spoken by the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God. So he said, "Come to me." And that's him. "All who labor," sorry about the American spelling. I do apologize. There is a U in it, obviously, in England. "But all who labor and are heavy laden," and the Lord Jesus said, the Son of God said, "I will give you rest." So we're going to be thinking about that verse, and in particular, the person who spoke those words. Right, just before we do that, let's pray and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we thank thee again just for bringing us together on another afternoon, and we thank thee for the wonderful weather outside and the sun that is shining, just things that remind us again of thy goodness to us. And we thank thee for these words that we've just read that were spoken by thy Son, by the Lord Jesus. And we pray that thou wilt just help us all here this afternoon to understand and to appreciate a little more just what he was saying in these words. And we thank thee for this wonderful invitation which is still being offered to us 2,000 years later. So we pray that being here might be a blessing to each and every one of us. We ask for thy help and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So I just want to think about this verse with you under three headings. The first thing is, I want you to notice, and I'll go backwards in a moment, but I want you to notice this was an invitation to people who were in distress. The Lord said to them, "You who are laboring and you who are heavy laden," he said, "come to me." So it's an invitation to people who were in distress. Secondly, and you'll appreciate my alliteration, it's very difficult to alliterate with D's, you know, but I managed to do it. Secondly, it's an invitation by somebody of real distinction, and that's important. So the person who said this is none other than the Son of God. He said, "Come to me." And then finally, it's an invitation which results in our deliverance. He said, "Come to me, those who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So we'll think about that verse under just those three headings. Now, this verse comes from the Bible in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11. Now, the book of Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And this verse actually comes at a really important point in time in Matthew's Gospel. And in the first 10 chapters, even 11 chapters, the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God, that doesn't mean, by the way, that he's God's child or offspring. It means that he is God. He is God. So God came from heaven to earth, and he was visible. He walked amongst men as the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had been showing his people, he had been showing the Jews and all who he met just who he was. And he'd been showing them that by the things he said, by the things that he did. This man was a miracle worker. This man did things that nobody else could possibly do, but he did them. And he had proved beyond any shadow of a doubt, and it's worth reading Matthew's Gospel, just those first 11 chapters, and check it out. He had proved who he was. And it's interesting that when you get to this chapter, Matthew chapter 11, it kind of divides the people that he was amongst into three groups. And you may be in one of those groups today. There were some people who said, "Well, we're just not sure who you are." He claimed to be the Son of God. He had proved himself to be God. And some people said, "We're just not sure that Jesus is who he says he is." So that was one group. And then there was another group who said, "We don't really care whether he is who he says he is. It's not that we don't know, we just don't care. We're not interested." And then there was a third group who said, "Well, it doesn't matter because I just don't believe. I don't believe. Now, there were others who did believe in him. A very small minority who did believe in him. And I believe in him. I'm one of them, 2,000 years later. But I wonder just where you sit this afternoon. I'm speaking to you about this man called Jesus. Everybody knows about and has heard about Jesus. Now, what do you think about him? You might be sitting there and saying, well, I don't really know. You know, over the years of my life, I haven't really thought carefully about who he is and who he claims to be. You don't know. You might be sitting there and thinking, I really don't care. You know, I'm only here because somebody made me to be here, or I don't really want to be here. I don't care. You know, I'll just listen, but I'm not interested. And yet there are still others, and I hope this isn't you, who say, it doesn't matter who he is and what he says, I just don't believe it. Now, I wonder where you sit. I hope that by the time I finished, 20 minutes time, you will have come to an appreciation of just who this person is. Now, he makes this appeal. You imagine that he's got those people in front of him, some who don't know, some who don't care, some who don't believe. And he appeals to this great crowd and he says this. He says, if you're laboring or if you're heavy laden, he says, come to me. It's his great appeal, his great invitation to find salvation and forgiveness of sins in him. Now, first of all, notice the people. They were laboring and they were heavy laden. So this is an invitation to people who were in distress. Now, you just need to understand maybe a little bit about the context of this verse. He was speaking to the Jewish people, primarily. And they, of course, were following the Jewish religion. Now, you say, why is it that they were laboring and heavy laden? You know, had they had a hard day at work? Was it now in the evening and the Lord said, well, you've had a hard day at work, you've been labouring, come to me and I'll give you a nice cosy hammock to lie in and give you rest. It's not quite that. It's a bit more spiritual than that. You see, these people, they were trying to obey a religion. They were trying to obey a law. And because of that, they were labouring. They were worn out, they were weary, they were exhausted, trying to keep rules and regulations in their religion. Now you say, what sort of rules and regulations were they trying to keep? Well, 613 rules and regulations they were trying to keep. But in actual fact, it was many more than that. You see, God had given this religion to the Jewish people to show them that they couldn't save themselves and they couldn't keep the rules. God had given it to them to show them that they needed to come to him and say, God, save me, because I can't save myself. So God had given them 613 rules, but the religious teachers of the day thought that they weren't clear enough, so they added some more rules to the 613. You can't believe it, can you? So that in actual fact, there were over 1,000 rules and commandments that these Jewish people had to keep. So God had said that they shouldn't work on the Sabbath. But the religious rulers thought that that wasn't clear enough. So they said this, you can't take more than 3,000 steps on the Sabbath day. That was ridiculous, wasn't it? You can't take more than 3,000 footsteps on the Sabbath day because that's too much like working and you need to rest. And that's the sort of rules that they were adding. They even said this, if you have a stick in your hand, you must not pull that stick behind you as you walk because that's too much like ploughing. That's too much like working and you can't work on the Sabbath day. And can you imagine that they literally had hundreds upon hundreds of rules and regulations in their religion, and they were trying their very, very, very best to keep them all, and they just couldn't do it. So what happened? They were laboring. They were exhausted. They were exhausted every day, trying to keep rule after rule after rule. So really, they were trying to earn favor with God. They were trying to earn favor with the religious rulers. And they thought if they kept all the rules, they could earn favour with God. You might say, well, how does this affect me? Because I'm not a Jew. I'm not religious. I haven't got 1,000 commandments to keep every day. What's it got to do with me? Well, quite a lot. Because the Bible says we all need to be saved. We all need our sins forgiven. And the Bible makes it very clear, it can't be earned. Can't be earned. You see, there are people in our society, I'm not going to say who they are, but there are people in our society who go around knocking on doors, and they do that because they are trying to earn God's salvation. What a terrible way to live. They must wake up every morning and think, I'm not sure whether I've made it. I need to go and do as many good things as I can today to make sure I do earn it. And what a way to live life. Some people believe that they can earn God's favour by being religious or by giving money to charity. The Bible says we can't earn God's salvation. We can't earn it. It is absolutely a free gift from God. It's not what I can do. It's what God has done. Now, I hope you understand that. That's important. So these people were labouring, and as a result, they were heavy laden. And you understand what that means. These people felt as if there was a very, very heavy weight upon their backs. Because they couldn't keep all these commandments, they felt like every time they broke a commandment, that was a sin, a sin, a sin, a sin. And constantly they were just being weighed down with a great weight upon their backs. I wonder, and maybe you don't feel like this, but the Bible says we ought to feel like this. I wonder if you feel that the sins that you've committed and the sins that I've committed are like a great big heavy burden upon our backs. You say, how dare you call me a sinner? I'm not calling you a sinner. God does. The Bible does. It says that we've all sinned. In fact, the Bible speaks about certain sins that God hates. God hates a proud look. And which of us can say we've never looked proudly at somebody else? A proud look. The Bible says that God hates a lying tongue. And who of us can say that we've never told lies? The Bible says that God hates false accusations. When we say something about somebody and it's not really true, it's a half-truth, the Bible says that's a sin. God hates that. God hates gossip. And you see, all of these sins that we commit almost on a daily basis, they should feel like a heavy weight upon our backs. But the Lord Jesus can forgive us. God can forgive us. You say, is it a big problem? You know, I've got this big weight upon my back, maybe. Yes, I'm a sin. I've done those things. Does it really matter? Well, just listen. The Lord Jesus said, come to me. You know what that implies, don't you? That he was standing before people and the people in the crowd, and he was saying, come to me. There was a distance. You see that? There was a distance between him, the Son of God, who could not do any wrong, and the people he was talking to. And that's what sin does. It creates a distance. It creates a barrier between God and me. And that is a problem. That is a problem. Because the Bible says, were we to die and our sins not forgiven, that distance would remain in eternity. You know, this life is not the end. The Bible makes that very clear. There is life after death. In fact, we're eternal. There's no annihilation and disappearance. We will continue. And we will either spend eternity with God in heaven, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus and had their sins forgiven, or spend eternity in hell and the lake of fire, separated from God, because we said, I don't care, or I don't believe. So it's serious that we're sinners. We need God's forgiveness. So there's an invitation to those in distress. That's me, and that's you. Now, who made the invitation? A person of real distinction. There is nobody quite like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if I had said these words, well, they wouldn't really be worth the breath. But if the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, says these words, then they're worth listening to. So he says, come to me, and I'll take away that labor, I'll take away that heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Now, who is this man that we preach to you, the Lord Jesus Christ? I am definitely not here tonight to preach about me. And I'm definitely not here to preach about this church. And I'm definitely not preaching religion. I am only preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way of salvation. Now he says, come to me. Can I tell you about him? He is absolutely unique. He is, as we've said, the Son of God. That means he is God. And God, who is spirit, came from heaven, took a body, became a man. The Lord Jesus is God and man in one person. What an amazing person he must have been. And he still is. Absolutely unique. The Bible says he was born of the Virgin, Mary. And when he was born, they said of him, this is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God had come to earth. You say, what's unique about him? Well, I'm kind of encouraging you to read Matthew's Gospel. That would be good. We're in Matthew chapter 11 here. But if you go back to those first 10 chapters, they show you how unique this person is. And Matthew starts off by saying he's unique because what God had said about him hundreds of years before, he perfectly fulfilled. You say, what did God say about him? Well, do you know, 750 years before it happened, God said that his son, the Lord Jesus, would be born of the Virgin. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? 750 years before it happened, God said, my son will come into this world through the Virgin. And it's exactly what took place. 700 years before it happened, God said that his son would be born in a place called Bethlehem. And that's exactly what happened. And we could talk about prophecy after prophecy that God spoke hundreds of years before. And when the Lord Jesus came, he fulfilled them all. And that's one of the ways, by the way, that you can know that this book is to be trusted. It wasn't all written at the same time. The Bible was written over the course of about 1,500 years. And it was written by about 40 different individual people. But of course, they didn't really write it. God wrote it. And God told them exactly what to write. So they laid down, really, what is God's word? But he used these human individuals. And God was saying things hundreds of years before that were perfectly fulfilled and came true in the Lord Jesus. That makes him unique. But something else about him, what he said made him unique. I say, just think about or read some of the things he said. Quite incredible. He said things like this. He said, well, put it this way. The religious rulers of the day said, love those who love you. That makes sense, doesn't it? Right? If people love you, you love them back. Well, that's okay. That's fine. They also said, if you have any enemies, don't love them. Hate them. And the Lord Jesus came and he turned that on its head. He said, love those that love you and love those that hate you. Even love your enemies. And so his teaching almost was revolutionary. It kind of raised the level of morality. You say, did he practice what he preached? Oh, he did, you know. Because he died on the cross for people who hated him. For people who said, we don't want God, get rid of God. People still say that today. I hope you don't say that. But he died for them. That's love. What else made him unique? Well, his power. We haven't yet spoken about his miracles, but he could, with a touch, even without a touch, he could heal the leper. And that was a disease that could not be healed in those days. He could cause those who were demon-possessed to be sitting and clothed and in their right mind, and the demon removed from them. He could calm the waves and the wind and the storm with a single word. He could stop it just like that. The Bible tells you about all of these things. He could even make, and did make, dead people come back to life. Now, if you know somebody like that, let me know. But I don't. And he was constantly doing and performing these miracles and showing just how powerful he was. He is unique. But it shouldn't surprise you, because he is God. And God can do these things. There's one more thing I want to say about him which makes him unique. Not just the prophecies that he fulfilled, and not just his preaching, and not just his power, but what really made him unique was his purpose. Why did he come to earth? Why did he come from heaven? Why come down here? Here's the purpose. He came. And this might sound very strange, but it's true. He came to die. He came to die. That is absolutely unique. He came to this earth to die. And he died a unique death. You say, why did he come to die? He came to die because of your sins and my sins. And the Bible says the death that he died was absolutely unique because he had power over his life. He could choose the exact moment to die, and he could choose the exact moment to come alive again, and he did. But his whole purpose to come into this world was to die. You say, just why is that? Well, he died for our sins. You see, our sins, they need to be paid for. The penalty needs to be paid. And our sins are taking us to death. They're taking us to judgment. But the Lord Jesus loved us so much that he came to die for us. That he came to take our judgment in our place. And what I deserved, and my condemnation, and my punishment, he took upon himself on the cross. And that wasn't a mistake. That was what God planned. Why? So that I could have rest. So that my sins could be forgiven. So that my burden could be taken away. So that I could have peace. And that's why he came. And that's why he died. I used to be, not anymore, a geography teacher. I do miss teaching geography, you know, sometimes. And I do miss, I was going to say smelly, that would be unfair. I do miss, you know, 11 to 18-year-old children. They are lovely, most of the time. But I was a geography teacher, and really, you know, the pinnacle of geography was plate tectonics. And for those of you who don't know, plate tectonics is all about volcanoes and earthquakes and tsunamis and all that sort of stuff. You know, that was the pinnacle. When you were teaching, I know Glyn's frowning at me thinking, Pythagoras is the pinnacle, surely. No, I think it's plate tectonics anyway, and earthquakes and so on. The kids loved it. Of course they loved it. And you will have heard of one of our most famous eruptions. I know it was a long time ago, and I never used to teach about this, really, because it was too old. But you'll know about Pompeii. And you will know about the volcano Mount Vesuvius that erupted. That was AD 79. And it entirely covered Pompeii. And it buried Pompeii. They're excavating it now. They're trying to restore it so that you can go back and see what it must have been like. But it was buried under 25 meters worth of ash. And you know, very quickly. So that people and society was still going on as this volcano was erupting. And it literally, it just preserved them in time. Now, archaeologists in recent years have uncovered what they call the outstretched arms in that place called Pompeii. And as it was that they were digging down through the ash, they found on a pavement or on a road, they found a child, a young child. And the young child was sat upon this pavement, and it was sat there with its arms outstretched, just like that. And that's how it was preserved. And as the archaeologists just uncovered it, they thought to themselves, well, if the child is there and reaching out its arms, who or what is it reaching out its arms towards? So they excavated in the direction of the outstretched arms. And what did they find? Well, they found an adult. They found possibly its mother. And its mother, not too far away, with her arms outstretched towards the child. You see, she was offering. You think about what the circumstances and that eruption and so on. She was offering in her arms safety and security to that child. But they were both overwhelmed by a power that was greater than them. And that was the power of the volcano. Now, can I remind you of this? Here's what the Lord Jesus is doing. He's stretching out his arms to you, to me. This is what he's saying. Come to me. There is a power that will overwhelm us. It's the power of sin. And sin is going to take us to hell. But it doesn't overwhelm him. And he stands and he says, he defeated it, you know. He died on the cross. He laid down his life, but the third day he rose again. He took his life again. He had no sin of his own. He died for sins of others. So death couldn't hold him. He's alive. And even today, he's holding out his arms to us and he's saying this, come to me. And the power cannot overwhelm him. There is safety and there is security found in him. The Bible says, neither is there salvation to be found in any other. It is only to be found in the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to finish just by saying this. That invitation is given by a man of distinction, and he's still offering that invitation today. Now, it was an invitation for the purpose of what? Deliverance. That's what we need. He wasn't saying, I'm going to give you physical rest. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, I'm going to give you spiritual rest if you come to me. That is, that burden of sins that you have, I'll take it away. I died for it. That judgment you deserve, well, I died for that too. I'll take that away. You're heading to hell, well, not anymore. Your sins are forgiven. I'm your Savior. I'm taking you to heaven. I will give you rest. That's what he's offering, deliverance. And isn't it wonderful that he said, come to me and I might give you rest. But he didn't say that. I'm glad about that. Come to me and if you're good enough, I'll give you rest. He didn't say that. He said, come to me and I will give you rest. So the question is this, what does it mean to come to him? He's not here. I can't see him. I can't see his arms open wide. I can't run into his arms. Where is he? Come to me. Let me put it like this. The Bible says, everyone who believes in him, that's the Lord Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins. Believe in it. That's what it means to run into his arms. You know, this invitation, the offer is going to run out. And I can't tell you when that offer is going to run out. But it's going to run out. The day of salvation is now, says the Bible. Take advantage of what God is offering today by believing in him. Speak to him. He's God. He hears you. He knows everything. He is here. Spiritually, he's here. Not physically, but spiritually, he's here. He's longing for the cry of faith that says, Lord, here are my sins. I can't deal with them myself. I place them at your feet. save me from them. That's faith. That's believing. The Bible says, if you believe, you receive forgiveness of sins. The Bible says it. God says it. I believe it. It's true. Depend upon it. I'll close by saying this. There was a man called John Patton who, I may have said this to some of you before, he was a missionary to the New Hebrides. Now, they're not called the New Hebrides anymore, but they're islands in the Pacific. In fact, not far from where Stephen Hiadine are. And when he first went out to those islands as a missionary, they were cannibals. And the British government said to him, don't go. Just don't go. He went anyway. Now, they tried to prevent him for a while, but he went. He just wanted to tell them the good news that the Lord Jesus saves. And it wasn't easy for him. He lost his wife. He buried his wife out there. He had to lie on the grave of his wife for a number of days because otherwise they would have come along and dug her up because they were cannibals. But he stuck at it and he preached the gospel. He was trying to translate the Bible into their language. And he didn't have a word for faith, for believing. Until one day, one of the cannibals, one of the natives, came into his tent. He had spent a long, hard day at work, laboring and heavy laden. And he flung himself down in a chair, and he put his feet up on the other chair, and he said just how good it was to rest his entire weight on the chairs. He said that in his native language, and John Patton had his word for faith. That's what it is. To rest your entire weight, to depend upon the Lord Jesus. And that's what I've done. That's what I'm still doing. Depending upon him for my salvation. And the Bible says I'm saved. And my sins are forgiven. And I'm going to heaven. Thank you for listening so well. God bless each one of you. And we'll just pray, shall we? And ask his blessing. Our Father, we thank thee for these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. Now, Father, we remember those groups of people. Some who didn't know. Some who didn't care. And some who didn't believe. Now, Father, we pray that all of us here this afternoon might realize, with thy help, just who the Lord Jesus is and what he's done for us. And we pray, our Father, we might be found amongst that small group of people who did believe in him. And we thank thee for the wonderful salvation and rest that he offers from the burden and from the judgment of sin. So we do pray thy blessing upon thy word and pray that we all might individually receive a blessing as we think upon these things. We thank thee for our time here together, and we pray a blessing upon us as we part. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.